I used to think Christianity was about ensuring that you go to heaven when you die. Now I believe Christianity is fundamentally about following Jesus and embracing his way for the renewal of our world. We're going through this new series. You can see the banners behind me, Devoted Disciples, Renewed City. And what we're going to do over the next several weeks is break down what does that look like? How do we follow Jesus? How do we embrace his way? And then afterwards, in late October, we're going to look at what does it look like to see renewal come to a city? Today, we're answering this question, why are we here? And I want to suggest that we're here to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way. And where do I get this idea from? Well, I get it from the Bible, in particular, the Gospels. If you look at the New Testament, and not just the Gospels, you'll see that the word disciple occurs 269 times, whereas the word Christian actually only occurs 3 times. And one of the people that helped crystallize this for me in my life was a mentor and pastor of mine, Mark Francisco. He invited me in 2010 to join him, and he was going to be leading this teaching trip to Israel. And he asked me to come with him, and one of the things he really focused on was on the Jewish roots of the Christian faith, but this aspect of discipleship and how Jesus discipled. Because he didn't do it in a classroom. He actually did it by inviting people into his life, by teaching them through circumstances that were going on around them, by modeling things and then telling them to go out and do it. And in their failures, in their mistakes, and in their moments where they did get it, he helped make sense of things for them. It was a totally different picture. Yes, there was information that was being passed on, but there was also practice that was happening. These disciples were like apprentices of Jesus, and they didn't just sit in a classroom somewhere. It was this discipleship of life. It all happened in this context of following Jesus. And much of this understanding that I have, you can actually really draw from the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Right after Jesus' resurrection and his appearance to his disciples, he comes to them and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." A big idea this morning is that we're here to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way. Now, you'll notice several things about this statement. One, it's not individualistic. It's not I, it's we. It's a call to action. When we say it's we, not I, we're saying, look, it's not something we do on our own. It's not something we do apart from God or apart from others. And it's this call to action, which is to lead people. We're leading people. Following Jesus isn't something that people just wake up one morning and say, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus out of the blue. There's events, interactions with other people that would have led someone to that place. So this isn't a passive thing. This is very intentional. And it happens in community, in relation to other people. It also aims for change, for transformation. We want to see people become something they're currently not. All of us, at one point, we were not a follower of Jesus, and now some of us are. Others of us might not be, but we're here this morning. This is also centered on Jesus. He's God in the flesh, the image of the invisible God, the second person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Yet he's also fully man. He's the promised Christ, the long-awaited King, the one who would bring God's rule to earth. He is the author of life, the finisher and author of our faith. He's also the one in whom all things have their being and in all things hold together. He's the bread of life, and he's the living waters in a dry and weary land. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and it's centered on him. But it also champions his way. See, he's God, yes, but he's also man, fully man. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that humanity that you see in Genesis 1 and then Israel throughout the Old Testament was actually meant to be. His perfect and sinless holy life, which was marked by love, doesn't just buy us salvation, it actually is our model for life. It's his way, his life, his rhythms, his mindset, his passions, all of them are to become ours. And what I want us to do is to spend now the next little bit leaning into each of these, this big idea in greater detail, so that we can grasp their true implications. And so what I want us to do is look at part one. We're here to lead people. When I say this, I'm talking about it in two ways. I'm saying it as us as a church, this God's people here, Cascade, we're here to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way. And so if people ask you, why is Cascade here? That's why. That's why we're here. That's what our goal is. And so this will color everything that we do as a church. What we do on Sunday mornings, when we gather in community groups, the missionaries we support, the organizations we support, the ministries that we're running, the ministries that we will start up, all will be colored through this lens of asking this question, how does that actually line up with why we're here? Is it helping us do that or not? So this is a central thing for us as a church, but I also think that this also applies to us as individuals in our own life, because your task, I want to suggest, is to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way, but for you to do that, for you to actually live this out for yourself in your home, in your workplaces, in your school, your teams, your businesses, your neighborhoods, in your gym. But maybe as soon as you read that word lead, little alarm bells go off in your head. And you're like, I don't really like leading. I don't like leadership. I don't like that. Why? Well, maybe you say, I'm not a leader. So you're asking me to do something that's just fundamentally not me. I'm not articulate. I'm not social enough. I don't know enough. I don't know how to do it. Leading others is what you do. It's not for me, though. Okay? I like to hang in the shadows. And if that's you, I just want you to know that's been me for most of my life. So doing this is a stretch for me. But maybe you're actually saying, you know what, I just don't think we should lead people. I just disagree with that. I think that's manipulative. They need to figure this out on their own. I've seen this go wrong plenty of times. I don't think we should engage in that. But I think that makes a lot of assumptions. Because I think what it does is says, look, I've seen it done wrong, therefore we shouldn't do it. When in reality, what we need to see is how it's done in the right way. We don't just abandon it entirely. I think another part of the issue, though, comes up from our understanding of spiritual leadership. Because it's something that's given. People don't just choose to follow anybody. You follow people that you'll trust. If you don't trust someone, if you don't believe they actually care for you, love you, you're not going to follow them. Especially when it comes at a cost. You might just kind of be around them and present, but as soon as it has a cost, you're like, hard pass. You keep going. I'm going to stay here. But what if we saw leadership, instead of seeing it as being in front of people, we actually saw it as serving others? Does it sound kind of familiar to you? Pretty sure that's what Jesus does. He says, hey, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you will serve. Then he proceeds to go and wash his followers' feet. What if instead of seeing it as manipulating others to do what we want them to do, we understood it as influencing and actually just living out our life? Leading others starts with serving, but it also includes influence. And this word influence, it comes from the Latin root meaning to flow. Flowing isn't connected to manipulation, force, or control. It actually suggests effortlessness. In his book, Spiritual Influence, Mel Lawrence suggests that influence isn't a weaker word for leadership. It's the power behind leadership. And he suggests that we've actually lost the depth to the meaning of the word influence because we only think that it means having an effect or getting people to do things. But it's far more than that. And he writes, the word influence, influential, means something that flows in and causes changes, usually a force that is imperceptible or hidden. Influencers are people who lead by living in proximity to scores of ordinary people who are looking for some source of wisdom, discernment, power, truth, and other qualities that begin a transformative work on their lives. I am not really good with cars, so I try to get people to help me with cars. And I've got a 98 Corolla, over 300K. It runs mostly, but more recently it hasn't really been running. And I have a friend who, he has a background in Christianity. He has a bit of a knowledge of it. He comes from a family that are believers. And I'd get him to help me with it because he's great with cars, just really good guy. I usually kind of felt bad, though, because we would be interacting just on that basis about helping me with a car. One day I contacted him. I'm like, hey, my car's not starting. Can you come and check it out? I think it might be something to do with a starter. So, he's like, yeah, sure, I'll come on this day. And so that day, I'm at home, and I'm like, you know what? I might as well just check one more time, see if it'll start. So I put the key in, doesn't start. Then I'm like, I'll grab Lindsay's car and try to jump it. Maybe that helps. I'll put the cables on it, put the key in, turn it, and it starts. My battery's dead. I feel pretty stupid at this point, kind of ashamed. And my friend's about to show up, and I'm like, what am I going to tell him, right? Like, this is going to be kind of awkward. Yeah, it's just a battery, buddy. And so he comes, and I'm like, hey, man, it's just a battery. That's all it was. I expected him to kind of be disappointed. He didn't even care. He's like, okay, cool. Like, why don't we just run some other stuff and just test it out? And then we realized, like, okay, like, it just, yeah, it's just a battery and all of that. But what proceeds to happen is we just start talking about life. And he starts just telling me all the stuff that's going on in his life. And I did not ask him to tell me. He's just opening it up. And I'm just listening. I'm not even trying to tell him what to do, because that usually doesn't go well. And so I'm just listening. And then at one point he says to me, what do you think I should do? And I was like, and then I'm praying, God, you need to direct me. I have no idea what I'm supposed to say right now. And then we just proceed to have this talk about what it is that he truly wants in his life. Because he says, look, when I look at you and Lindsay, when I look at these other people in my life who are following Jesus, I want what I see in your guys' family. And I see that where I've been at isn't actually going after that. What do I do? And what I've come to realize is that more often than not, there's these types of opportunities where we're not even looking for. Where in following Jesus faithfully, because you want to, because you love him, there's these moments where you're actually influencing people. And they see it. And this person happened in that moment to actually have a hunger for more. And so he asks. But we often just think of leadership as trying to force something to happen. And what I saw is I wasn't even looking for that. And this guy just brought it up. But if that's part of what leading others is about, is actually just being this faithful witness and being present in their lives. So when you embrace and practice the way of Jesus, it might look like in the morning you wake up to spend time with him, but your child, your spouse, or your roommate, they actually see you doing it. Not because you're trying to say, hey, look at how holy I am, but because that's what actually matters, and it's just a natural part of your life. Maybe in the chaos of your work, with your colleagues, everyone's anxious and not sure of what to do next, and you're the one that's actually this voice of reason that's saying, guys, we need to stay calm. We need to actually focus on the relationships here, not only just one aspect here. Maybe it's you're 100% in the right, but you choose to be peaceable and gracious in a disagreement. Maybe it's in the mountaintops and in the valleys of your marriage, you're always rooted in prayer, and this is the steadfastness that you just see in your marriage. Maybe it's in the what feels like this painful silence of singleness. You choose joy in his people, and you live out his way instead of isolating yourself and despairing. See, these are different opportunities where sometimes no one will even see them, but they're the seeds that actually lead to leading others later. We're called to lead others, and it's rooted in this love, not just in the outcomes or power. Now, the other part you might think of this is that, leading others to become these fully devoted followers of Jesus, you might feel like, I can't do it because I got to do it on my own. And we can't do that. If you think about what Jesus says in Matthew 28, he says, hey, I want you to go make disciples, and that's hard enough as it is. That's incredibly hard. Think about trying to make a disciple. Think about yourself as a disciple, if you are one, how hard that is. Now, think about trying to help someone else do that. But that's not what he says. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. You're like, okay, I'll just stay silent. Then he says, yeah, and teach them everything I commanded you. No, scratch that. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. You're like, is there another door I can walk through, Jesus? Like, if Mount Everest and climbing it is in door number 2, I think I would prefer taking that door over what you're asking me to do here. So you want me to go and make disciples. You want me to do that with all nations. You want me to actually teach them to obey everything. I'm having a hard enough time doing this. Everest is looking kind of nice right now. But we've got it all wrong if that's the thinking we have. Because it's not our own task. We do this together in community. If you look at the early church in the book of Acts, you actually see how they did this in community, not just individuals going out, but in people's homes, in groups, sometimes in 2s, sometimes a dozen, sometimes hundreds. But what was key is they actually did this together. And they were empowered by God's Holy Spirit. And one thing we know, actually, is that we're not doing this alone, because Jesus actually prayed for us. He prayed for those of us who would go out. He says this in John chapter 17. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This task isn't something we do on our own, in our own power, in our own wisdom. It's actually rooted in the empowering of God's presence in us. But we also do this as his people, together. We weren't meant to do this alone. Part 2, to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way. Becoming a follower or a disciple of Jesus is both this process and an event. Discipleship includes these 3 things. It includes repentance. It's leaving one way of life to set out on another, and it matters. Believing, it's this personal, trusting, relational involvement. It's a total reordering of your reality, and it matters. It's trusting in him. But then there's this third part, and I think more often than not, we actually forget about it. It's actually following Jesus. It's like this is central to being a disciple of Jesus. It's moving obediently in a way of life that is visible and audible and rooted in Jesus. If you go back to Jesus' very last words in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll notice he doesn't say, hey, go teach people to repent and believe. He says, go and make disciples and teach them to obey all that I commanded you. It's his whole teaching, his whole life. And for Jesus, following him was vital. If you look at the Gospel of Mark, you can see this so clearly in how he calls his disciples. In Mark chapter 1, it says this, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. If you jump to chapter 2, once again Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth, and he said, follow me. Levi got up and followed him. If you jump to chapter 3, Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the sons of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which sons of thunder, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And then if you jump to Mark chapter 8, Jesus says these famous words. He calls the crowd to him along with the disciples, and he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, turn away from their way, right? And take up their cross, believe in him, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. See this theme that's at work here? It's not simply repent, believe, and then you get to go to heaven. There's this call to actually follow him. It's central to being a disciple of Jesus. And many of us, I think, have become complacent because we look back to certain events or maybe certain things we've done and we feel great. We're like, yeah, that's where we're at, you know. We might we kind of feel like we've arrived as disciples and there's nothing left to do. Now we're just waiting. Sitting and waiting for him to take me home. But that's not what he actually calls us to. We can't feel just complacent because maybe we took this theology course or we took this seminar on discipleship. We went on a mission trip a few years back. We went and served up at a camp and feel like, yeah, that's indicative of my maturity. It isn't. Those are great events and they often help us grow. But that's like just resting on your laurels and being like, yeah, look what I did. The call is actually to follow him, and it's every day of your life. When we don't do this, I think we lose out on the life, the renewal, the joy, and the purpose that God actually wants for us to experience, what we were actually meant to experience. And what he wants for you today is to actually follow him, to be constantly moving towards him, being conformed into his image. Daniel M. says, disciples are formed while moving toward Christ. Discipleship is about this direction, not destination. And you can actually see this in the scriptures. If you look at Acts chapter 20, Paul talks about how his aim is to finish the race that Jesus has given him. He's moving in this direction. You look at Hebrews chapter 12, it's similar to this image of running a race with endurance, perseverance, and looking to Jesus, your eyes fixed on him, the author and the perfecter. He's the one who ran this race first. But now he calls us to himself, says, follow me. There's this emphasis on actually the direction and not just the destination. And if you were to think of a scale, you just put, you know, Jesus here and us here. The goal is always to be moving in this direction. But what can happen is this. We can feel like, well, think of Peter. Peter's with Jesus all the time, right? So he's doing pretty good. But Peter, three times, says, I don't know you. He's like right by him. He's watching him as Jesus is under trial. People are like, hey, you were with that guy, Jesus. And Peter's like, no, I don't know him. He's ever so close. Yet in that moment, he's actually not moving towards Jesus. He's moving away from him. But then you got a guy like Zacchaeus, tax collector, overtaxing people. Nobody likes him. He's over here, right? And Jesus is over here. And he's climbing up in trees, trying to see Jesus. He's slowly, still far, but slowly moving towards him. He's trying to see. Jesus sees him and says, hey, I want to come over for lunch. Comes over to his house. Jesus talks to him. At the end of that meal, Zacchaeus is like, Jesus is like, messed up. I need to make things right with people. So I'm going to actually give people back double or more of what I've taken from them. And that day he's like, the kingdom of God has come to this home today. This is Zacchaeus moving slowly towards Jesus. So Peter might look like he's super close, but he's actually drifting away. And I wonder if some of us are like that. Like we're actually here, but in our hearts, we're actually kind of drifting away. Our presence isn't always indicative of actually the direction we're moving in. But the call is to be constantly moving towards Jesus, being conformed into his image. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, he puts it like this. The world doesn't consist of 100% Christians and 100% non-Christians. There are people, a great many of them, who are slowly ceasing to be Christians, but who still call themselves by that name. Some of them are clergymen. There are other people who are slowly becoming Christians, though they do not yet call themselves so. There's this picture of movement towards Jesus that you were being invited into. Now, let me speak to a tension you might be feeling here, because you're like, hey, like I get the scale, but I gotta be honest with you, like that's really hard for me. I feel like it's actually really hard to follow Jesus. Like, I feel like I've tried to repent, I do believe, but following him and all that he calls me to is incredibly hard. And I don't know if I'm willing to give up this, or, you know, I know he calls me to forgive, but man, I'm not really ready to forgive. And I know he calls us to embrace these things and not that, and you know what? I'm having a hard time doing that. Eugene Peterson, he talks about how Psalm 84 speaks of men and women in whose hearts are highways to Zion. We know something about highways. We know what happens when an accident blocks the lane we're in. Like, think of the number one. This is like number one highway every day. I'm so glad I don't drive it anymore. We sit there stuck while the cars on the other side of the road are free to drive home or to go to work or to the mountains to ski or to the ocean to surf or to swim. It's not enough to have a single lane, though, he says. We require a highway with the traffic going both ways. Jesus, our way to God and God's way to us. I want you to think about the scale I was just mentioning, because I think you need to actually tweak it. The scale I was talking about of moving towards Jesus, I want to add another one right next to it. I think there's a slide for that on the next page. Yeah. We often think of ourselves as, and we only think of the bottom one, of us and how we're moving towards him, but what we fail to remember is that in the gospel, God has actually come to us. That because he has come to us in his son Jesus, we can actually respond. And so, look, you might feel like you're stuck in the highway, like you can't follow him, like there's these things you can't forgive, there's this other sin in your life, or whatever it is, and you're like, you know what, I feel like I can't even follow him. And yet, what you need to know is that his highway is never blocked. There's nothing that will ever stop him from being able to come to us through his son Jesus Christ. And how do we know he's committed to us? Through the cross. His death and resurrection, that shows us his commitment to us, that he won't abandon us, that he's actually come to us. And he'll come to us right in the middle of that spot where we're stuck, and he'll actually help us get up. Like, he comes to Peter. He's like, Peter, three times denies him. Jesus comes up to him. Peter's like, abandoned that way of life. He thought it was all over. He's gone back to fishing. Jesus comes to him, has a meal with him, and says, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I do, Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I do. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I do. And he's almost grieved that he's asking him these three times. But what Jesus is saying is, look, I'm the one who comes to you, and I'm going to allow you to actually affirm your love for me three times, just as you denied me three times. And this is his heart. You see, if we only think about us following God, we fail to see that actually the reason we can even follow him is because of Jesus. He's the one who's made a way, and he's the one who always comes to us. That should actually give us great hope and allow us to move forward. And that brings us to part three, to Jesus and his way. The way we come to God is the same way God comes to us, Jesus. And this is why Jesus can say, I am the way. And from the beginning, God's heart, from the very beginning, God's heart was that we would actually embrace his way. You can go all the way back to Genesis 1. You can see that in verse 28 and on. God has created everything. The world, the universe, filled it with trees, animals, everything. And then the pinnacle of his creation is humanity. And then he gives humanity a task. He says, blessed... Or God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number to fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And then if you jump to Genesis 2, God takes the man, humanity, and puts them in the garden to work it and care for it. And the Lord God commanded man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. So from the beginning, there were two ways on offer. You can eat of this tree, of any tree except for this one tree. You can live your life with God with no shame between you and God, between you and others. You can live life the way you were meant to. Or you can choose this other way, which leads to death. And we know what happens. We know the story of what humanity chooses. They don't choose his way, they choose their own way. But God is still faithful. He's still coming to his people, so he comes to this man, Abraham, who he wants. He says, look, through you all the nations will be blessed. And he sets this man apart, and the nation of Israel comes through him. And in Israel, they were supposed to be God's people who lived a different way, God's way. He set them apart for that. But in the end, they chose their own way, and it led to slavery, to death, to actually the loss of everything that they were supposed to have. This idea of way, in the Greek, it's this word hodos. Can you say hodos for me? Yeah. I'm probably butchering it. Kenny's probably shaking his head right now. But it's actually a word that comes up over 800 times in the Septuagint. It's the Greek Old Testament. It translates as way, a road, path, highway. In the Bible, though, it also uses it as a metaphor. An entire way of life, pattern, behaviors, an ethical system. It's all summed up in their way. And that's why you can see this going back. If you look at Proverbs chapter 14, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. If you contrast this to Psalm chapter 1, it speaks of those who delight and walk in God's way, and they end up experiencing flourishing, bearing fruit in the right season. And even in the dry seasons, they don't wither. This is the picture of what God has for his people. But things start to change in Jesus. Because where Israel, where Adam and Eve, they failed, they chose their own way. Where Israel failed, you know, they go into the desert, and because they don't trust God's way, they wander there for 40 years. Jesus, after his baptism, he is led into the desert for 40 days. But in every way where Israel and Adam and Eve failed, he's faithful. He trusts God's way. He embraces it. And so he comes out, and one day he teaches, and he says this, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now you hear that, and you're like, man, that does not sound very friendly. That doesn't sound very seeker-sensitive. That doesn't sound like the Jesus I like to think of. That sounds pretty abrasive. But later on in his ministry, Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 14, he says, hey, I'm going away to a place for you, to prepare it for you. But you know what? You know the way. And Thomas is confused. So he looks at him, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how could we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. That narrow way is me, he says. And it leads to life. That's why I am the life. I'm the way, I'm the life. Everything you dreamed of and everything you would need for this way, you find it in me. It's all found in me. When you deny yourself and you take my way, you get me, you get my life. It all finds its fulfillment. The story of humanity, the story of Israel, it's actually all bound up in Jesus, except it's all fulfilled in him. And your story is too. Because of his death and resurrection, he actually makes it possible for us to live out his way. And here's what's fascinating about the way. It's this metaphor, but it's also a person. It's a metaphor for this road, this path, the teaching that Jesus gives us and calls us to take on for ourselves. It's what the early church used to identify themselves. They said, we're people of the way. But it's also this person, Jesus. A body that we can see and a spirit that we can see in the gospel story. Jesus is the way. We come to him and he shows us this other way of living. And Satan's aim is actually to depersonalize it, the way of Jesus, so that we only focus on the way apart from Jesus. So that we feel great just living out, oh, I'm doing these things that are apparently part of the way of Jesus, but it's all separate from the person of Jesus. So we don't even love him. We don't treasure him. We don't want to be with him. We don't want to follow him. But we look like we are. And that's never what we were meant for. And we delude ourselves, and sometimes the enemy deludes us into believing that. So here's what I'm asking for you to do. If you're not a follower, but you're here, you're curious, I say, give me 5 more weeks. In 5 more weeks, we want to, over the next 5 weeks, look at what it's like to follow him in these 5 different ways, like looking at embracing the gospel, our new identities in him, community, mission, and power. That's what we're going to look at. And I just say, look, give us 5 weeks. You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. But if you know this, or maybe you want to follow him and it's kind of new to you, knowing God's plan for us is central to actually having our minds transformed and renewed. And the best place to start is by memorizing. So maybe you need to memorize this big idea this morning for your life. Maybe you need to also memorize Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. Or John chapter 14. And journal them. Think through what it means to actually follow your life, to follow Jesus and how it'll impact your life. But maybe you know this, you're a follower, and you've been a follower for a while, but you know what? You need to get baptized. Maybe that's your next step. It's this way to publicly declare what God has already done in your life. So you need to consider that. Like, this isn't just information for us to hear. It's actually like this call for you. There's a next step for each one of us. So maybe if you haven't been baptized, that is your next step. And as you do that, maybe before and after, you can ask the Holy Spirit to transform you from your old ways of life to this new life he has for you in Jesus. Maybe you feel stuck, though, because you have been baptized and you're like, I don't know what's going on. You can ask him to show you the way through it, to help you actually see Jesus and how he's come to you. Maybe you actually needed to keep like a daily movement log in your journal. Where at the beginning of the day, you're asking this question, how can I move closer to Jesus today? And at the end of the day, you can ask yourself, like, did I or not? And this isn't so that you can feel great when you did and feel terrible when you didn't. It's actually so you can actually just see the tendency of your heart, the habits of your life, and what they're actually leading you to. Maybe it actually just means spending 15 minutes reading scripture in the morning. That's your next step. But maybe you are following, you've been baptized, and those are things that's happening. But you actually need to actually be doing this in community, not as an individual. And so for you, maybe your next step is actually to join a community group. We're starting one this Thursday. It starts up. I know that Eleanor has one starting up next week on the 17th. We have others that will probably be starting, but you were never meant to follow Jesus on your own. You're always meant to be doing this in community. And community groups are a central way where you grow as a disciple, whereas people walk alongside of you and you journey together towards him. Maybe you're already doing those things too. So you need to grow in your confidence of actually living this out by actually seeking to walk alongside others and help them grow in that. We're here to lead other people too. We don't just do this as a little holy huddle. We're actually seeking to help others embrace the way of Jesus. Maybe it means starting to take greater risks because you're kind of uncomfortable doing that. And praying and looking for people that you could actually disciple. My friend Cammy told me this story about some missionaries that were driving into the jungle in South America. They were going to tell people about Jesus, big surprise. And their Jeep, as they were driving through this jungle, broke down. And it was a heavy-duty Jeep. extra batteries. It had like big tires, big LED lights. It was an amazing Jeep. Awesome speaker system, everything, but it broke down. And the missionaries actually had to hike out of that area to get this one part so it could drive again. It took them a couple of weeks to get out of the jungle because of how deep it was. So when they got back, it was actually a month later. And when they got back to the Jeep, they found that the locals had been using it just in different ways. They were using it to store food in it. They had like tied a hammock to it. They had been using the lights and turned on the sound or whatever. They'd taken naps in it. They used it for everything but driving, which is what it was made for. And you were made for a purpose, to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way, and to lead others to do the same. The locals actually missed out on the best part of that Jeep. And sometimes we miss out on the best part of our lives because we don't even follow him. We lose out on what he has for us. As we close, let me remind you, we have one more slide. It's just from Revelation chapter 3. Which is not there. But Jesus stands at the door and he knocks and he says, "Behold, I'm here, knocking. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." This is the invitation of your life, to embrace him. So would you go with him this week, following him, embracing his way in your life? And next week, we're going to look at how that all starts with the gospel. Feel free to invite friends. Have a great week.